looking up front at the right side here, and this is a marvelous sight, seeing these young people here. We're blessed with a number of young people here, and very, very good families. And it's just a great joy to see this sight right here. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And there are qualities within the hearts of these young people here that us adults need to never lose. No matter how old you get, we need to grow down in some ways and hold on to those child, trusting, dependent, loving qualities. Very happy to be with you. Grateful for everyone this morning, especially our visitors. Very, very thankful that you're here. I'm thankful to worship with you. And Cody, I want to say thanks for leading that song, He Leadeth Me. Haven't sung that in a while. It's a grand old song with a meaning that's always fresh and new and so helpful, especially that fourth verse. If I had a dollar for every time someone complained to me when I served as a shepherd with the Wentzville congregation, I'd be a wealthy man. There was a brother one time that approached me and he said, I'm looking for the perfect church. That's what he said. And so I said to him the same thing I would say to anybody that made a statement like that to me. I said, brother, if you ever find it, don't become a member because you'll certainly ruin it. The church is a family, 1 Timothy 3:15. And like any family, physical or spiritual, 2 or 200, you're going to have problems. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when and how. How do you deal with those problems? Now, we may think having problems is a bad thing. Not necessarily. It depends on the problem. Depends on how you handle the problem. Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 wrote to 7 churches of Asia. There were actually at least 10 congregations in that area. But these two are an excellent representative of weaknesses and strengths, good and bad, of most congregations. And the one in chapter 2, verse 8 is of particular interest this morning to the angel of the church in Smyrna. The first and the last who was dead has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews or not and are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, here is a church with serious problems. Poverty, tribulation, imprisonment. And yet, Jesus is very pleased with this congregation. He says that they're rich, spiritually speaking. He says that they will soon receive the crown of life if they remain faithful. And so what that tells me is that some problems are good problems. These are commendable problems. These are problems that evidence the fruit of true discipleship. It says these brethren were fighting the good fight of faith, and Jesus was very pleased with them. Now, we've been studying on Sunday morning from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And one thing you definitely notice pretty quickly in that letter is that was a congregation beset with problems. And you'll notice something very important, though, as you read through that letter. Paul doesn't give up on them. They had many, many problems. His teaching is simply, you work it out. You work through these problems. And you keep trusting in the Lord. Let's look at the letter of 1 Corinthians this morning as we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians from the standpoint of this topic, church family problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's one of the problems they had. Chapter 1, verse 11, I've been informed concerning you, brethren, by Chloe's people, there are quarrels among you. I mean this, each one is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Problems of cliques and divisions. Chapter 3, verse 3. You're still fleshly. There's jealousy, strife among you. Are you not carnal? Are you not walking like mere men? The evidence shows they were. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported there's immorality among you. Immorality of such a kind doesn't even exist among the Gentiles, non-covenant people. Someone has his father's wife. Why haven't you mourned about this? Instead, you're arrogant. So that the one who's done this deed would be removed from your midst. So they were extending fellowship to an immoral brother. Chapter 6, verse 6, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Lawsuits against brethren in pagan courts. Imagine the bad influence that was setting in Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 19, he says, there are factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another is drunk. Problems in the Lord's Supper. You go on through the letter and you'll see problems in the exercising of gifts. And then in chapter 15, some were denying the resurrection from the dead. Now, all of these are very serious problems. And each one of these problems, if you think about it, has the potential of destroying this congregation. Well, the fact of the matter is, when you read through the New Testament, you'll find congregations, even in the first century, had problems, serious problems. And yet, what we find is that the Lord never gave up on them. You know, having problems is not a 21st century situation in a congregation. It's not unique. It's not something new. I've had the privilege of preaching Christ from as far north as Queens, New York, down to Key West, Florida, and Texas and Arizona and many, many states throughout this country, and in Australia. I have yet to see a congregation of God's people, and he is my witness, that had as many problems as Corinth. Yet to see it. And yet the Lord does not give up on Corinth, does he? What does the Lord say to this congregation through his servant Paul? Well, whatever he says, we should be very interested in that, because that sets a pattern. That shows us what we should do and how we should handle our problems. Whatsoever is written here is for our learning and instruction, and it provides a pattern for us and for men of all time. So let's see what the Lord had to say to the Corinthian congregation. And then we can learn how we should handle our problems when they come. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when, and how do we handle those problems. Go back with me to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians now, and let's notice something that I think is unique. I think is very important. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 9 here. Let's read this together. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now remember what you just read. Saints by calling, with all who in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and their Lord and ours. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you're enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if all we read were the first 9 chapters of this letter, what would you think of the Corinthian brethren? Really, what would you think about them? You might think, well, these are fine, upstanding, godly people. No problems here. What did Paul say about them? Sanctified, saints by calling, among the grand assembly of God's people. I thank my God constantly for you, awaiting eagerly the coming of our Lord. But we know that problems abounded in this congregation. And so one thing, brother and sister, I take away right away from the book of Corinthians, from these first 9 verses, churches in the first century had problems, a lot of problems, good and bad. We're not unique in that category. And something else very important I take away from this is, even though we have problems, this is the first thing I really want to indelibly inscribe on the pages of our mind together, and that is this, that remember who you are and whose you are. You belong to the Lord. And even though you have these problems, you keep trusting in the Lord and you trust Him to help you navigate through these problems. Remember who you are and whose you are. You belong to the Lord. Clearly, the Lord had not given up on these Christians. Some were denying the resurrection, problems in the Lord's table, going to lawsuit against one another. The Lord had not given up on them. The Apostle Paul had not given up on them. And they should not give up on themselves. They should not give up on one another. As they faced these problems, the Lord was very gracious. He was very patient. He was very merciful, giving them time and opportunity to work through the problems. Just because we have problems doesn't mean we cease to be God's people. Keep trusting in the Lord and work our way through these problems. And that really is the next major point that stands out to me. And what I take away from this as I read about God's people in Corinth. When problems arise, number 2, our only option really is to work it out, just like in a marriage. Unless, of course, adultery is involved and you have an option, but even then, hopefully you'll work it out. Work it out. God's people need to work it out. They need to trust in the Lord. Concerning the problem of division in chapter 1, verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So, problem identified. Here's the solution. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and not one another. Concerning the immoral brother, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, your boasting is not good. You need to understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. And so the Apostle Paul tells them, I see your problem. Here's the solution to the problem. Concerning the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, in so doing eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And you could look at every single problem, and they are myriad in this congregation, and without exception, whether it's the Corinthian congregation or the churches of Galatia, which had also many, many problems, and even the church of Philippi, you see the pattern of identifying the problem and then God providing inspired solution for the problem. You will see that without exception. When problems arise, we need to work them out as the Lord would have us to. The apostles, the prophets, the Lord, in speaking to those seven churches of Asia, never give the option or the alternative to leave the congregation. You think about that. When he wrote to the church at Pergamum, he said, some of you hold to the teaching of Balaam, some are teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said, repent or I'm coming to you quickly. To Thyatira, some tolerate the woman Jezebel, encourage immorality and idolatry. The Lord said, I will punish these, the rest hold fast until I come. To Sardis, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. And of course, Laodicea, you're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Be zealous. Repent of this sin. Not one single time in any of these congregational settings does the Lord say, get out of Dodge. Brethren, there's a congregation right down the road. You go over there and be with those people. And those seven churches were relatively in close proximity to one another. Lord could easily have said, you know, you people in Sardis need to get out of there. You go over there and be with Smyrna. Those folks, they figured it out. No, he says, you serve me. It's individual judgment. You serve me. You be faithful unto death. And you'll receive the crown of life. And so this is the Lord's pattern. You work it out. You follow the pattern that he sets here, and as he did in all of these congregations. I've seen many churches. I've never seen any as bad as the Corinthian congregation, yet I've seen people leave congregations for far less. It is not the Lord's way. They are not acting with the approval of the Lord. They are on their own. That is a slippery slope. Work it out. Third, when problems arise, go to the right source. Go to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. In chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The early disciples turned to the scriptures anytime problems arose. Now, we can't do any better than the apostles and prophets. And the Lord, who when he was asked questions, said, what do the scriptures say? We can't do any better than the Lord, but we'll do a lot worse if we go to any other source than the inspired Word of God. When problems arise, go to the scriptures, not uninspired works. Go to the Savior, not sinners, not people who don't know the Lord, who will only legitimize your sin and your foolish thinking. Go to divine revelation, not to human philosophy. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. Fourth, don't take sides among men. This is not a matter of who is right. It never is when it comes to men. I hesitate to use the word never, but in this case, I have no problem using the word never. When it comes to men, never take sides of this man or that man. The only side I want to be on, and I know you agree with this, is the Lord's side. I want to be on the Lord's side. It's not a matter of who's right among men. It's a matter of what's right. And what's right can only be determined by the Word of God. And so we go to the Word of God, and that's how we seek to be on the Lord's side. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 10, to the Corinthians, he said, I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And then, of course, that's Christ's mind. Christ's mind. And then in verse 13, he asks, has Christ been divided? When we start taking sides among men, then we're creating cliques and divisions and parties, the very thing that Jesus condemned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, the only side we want to be on is the Lord's side. Fifth, be careful what we say. We should always guard our tongue, but especially is that true when problems arise. In chapter 1, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I've been informed concerning you by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. These brethren were quarreling with one another. They were at one another. In chapter 3, verse 3, there's jealousy, there's strife among you. You know, I see the same kind of thing described by Paul in Galatians 5 of the Galatian churches. They were really going at one another. You know, sometimes Satan doesn't need the world to destroy a congregation. Brethren can do a pretty good job of that all by themselves. And it's even more effective in doing Satan's work. Because one reason, they're not guarding their tongue. They're not being careful of the things that they say. If Satan can put brethren at odds with one another, he will accomplish the same objective as he might try through the world. Brethren, we have tremendous power at our disposal in what we say. Use that tongue to bring life, not death, blessing, not curse, healing, not harm. Guard your tongue all the time, but especially when problems arise. And six, strive to keep unity with one another. This was, again, one of Paul's messages in chapter 1. In verse 10, he said, I exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree that there be no divisions among you. Be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I just remind you, of course, that that's not Dempsey Collins' mind. That's not Craig's mind or Doug's mind or Lonnie's mind or Blaine's mind. That's the Lord's mind. It's in the Lord's mind. That's the only side I want to be on is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His mind and whatever He reveals within His Word. Paul gives similar instruction in Ephesians 4. Look with me over there. Ephesians 4. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner. I'll take that as an amen. She's working harder than I am right now. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's over all, through all, and in you all. Now these seven ones are foundational to our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. They are seven truths that draw a clear distinction between you and an unbelieving world. And that includes the one baptism. They are seven truths by which we are easily discerned from the world and the religions of men. These seven Bible ones unify us. They bind us together with God and one another. And from there we grow. Within each of these seven ones, there is plenty of room for growth. And we're all growing at different levels and at different paces. And while we grow, the wonderful thing is the Lord is with us. His grace and His mercy and peace are helping us along life's path until that eternal reward. Knowing that, Paul says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, be forbearing with one another in love. Those attitudes, brethren, are absolutely essential for the well-being of any congregational family, for its growth and well-being. The local congregation is a family. Every family has problems, not a question of if, but when and how. In 1 Corinthians, we see a spiritual family that was beset with many, many problems, far more than you'll see in most congregations today. And yet, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, and I want to emphasize three truths among the six truths that we've covered this morning. One is work it out. Work through your problems. Secondly, maintain your hope, knowing that the Lord was with these people, giving them time, patience, mercy, and grace to work through them. And then third, maintain unity with one another. Be forbearing with one another in love. About a year after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, about a year later, he wrote, of course, 2 Corinthians. And among the things he said to them in that letter in chapter 7, beginning at verse 4, he said this, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf." Now think of their situation just a year ago. "I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us," talking about himself here, "by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he," Titus, "reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Paul was very concerned about how the Corinthians would receive the teaching that he gives in that letter. And then Titus came to him. He said, "Brother, they're doing well. They're doing well." They did withdraw themselves from that brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And lo and behold, that brother repented. And he came back to the Lord and his people. And so Paul says, I rejoice with you about that and these other things. These other principles had been applied. And he says, now you need to reaffirm your love for him, lest he be overcome with guilt. He already has enough. Let's not add to it. And so you reaffirm your love for that brother. And so, brethren, I can tell you it works. These principles we've taught this morning, this is the word of the Lord. And just as the Corinthian congregation, if we follow those principles and apply those things that the Apostle Paul teaches here, the Lord will be with us and his grace and mercy and patience will be there as we're also patient with one another, forbearing with one another. And whatever the problem may be, we'll work through it by the grace of God. And just like the Corinthian congregation, we'll be all the more stronger as a result of it. We'll be even stronger when we come through it. May God help us to do this now and whatever days lie ahead for us. Of course, the greatest problem that we'll ever face is the sin problem. But Jesus has already gained victory over the sin problem for us. He took care of that for us at the cross. And so all we need to do is take advantage of what He did for us. That problem's taken care of. You're never going to make it up to the Lord. Jesus covered that ground for you. And so we need to come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and take advantage of His victory over sin. Share His death with Him in repentance, confession of faith, and baptism. And you'll share His victory over sin, over death. And you'll share the hope that all saints have. Would you come to Him this morning as we stand and sing, please?